This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." And then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and followed him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. One at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take as my text this morning that reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1169. Page 1169, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And I'd like to read that just so it's fresh in our minds. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. And the apostle, writing from prison in Rome, wrote to the believers in Colossae and said, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This morning I want to talk about living the Easter life. Living the Easter life. Indeed, Easter isn't just about what happened to Jesus. Indeed, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, and if we have been spiritually united with him through faith, which is a spiritual union that is signified in our baptism, if we have been spiritually united with him through faith, then when he died, we died with him. And when he rose, we rose with him. And in our text from Paul's letter to the believers at Colossae, Paul takes us to the next step. And that is the application of this truth. And so as believers living in spiritual union with Jesus Christ, we not only believe that Christ died and rose again, and we not only believe that when Christ died, we died with him, and when Christ rose, we rose with him. Indeed, more than that, we believe that we are called to apply these truths in the way that we go about living our daily lives. And this morning, that's what we have Paul talking about in our text. And in particular, he's talking about the application of the resurrection. Or if you like, what it means to live the Easter life. Indeed, notice again what he says, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And so Paul begins in verse 1. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And of course, with the word if, a condition is presented or introduced. And yet Paul assumes that the condition is met. That is to say that Paul assumes that that the believers in Colossae, and if you are a believer, the same is true of you, that you have been raised with Christ. At least that's the way God sees it. In fact, in the New Living Translation, they translate it this way just so there is no confusion. And they translate it this way, since you have been raised with Christ. And the phrase raised with Christ is interesting as well. In fact, in the Greek, it's only just one word. And the word literally means to be co-raised. And so if you are in Christ or spiritually united with him through faith and with God, when Christ was raised, you were raised with him. And so Paul says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The word seek here is in the present active imperative. It's that technical language. But the verb means literally to be seeking. In fact, the present tense suggests this continual, habitual action. Not something you do once, but something that you are doing all the time. We might translate it, be always seeking. In fact, that made me think of the words of Jesus. You know, the apostles, they didn't just make this stuff up. They repeated what he said, and sometimes just like he said it, and sometimes just a little bit differently, and in their own style. But you remember that after Jesus saying, and now don't worry about tomorrow, and don't worry about these things, and don't worry. God knows what you need before you ask. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he comes to the end of that and he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you worry about, God will provide. But seek first his kingdom. The truth is that I pray that or use that scripture as a prayer on a regular basis. When I'm doing morning prayer, evening prayer at the church, when I'm praying for members of the vestry here at Holy Cross or the staff or our members or the ministry leaders, and I name them all by name after I name mine own, I pray, Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom. And not be distracted by all the other things that concern us and that we're worried about. Because you say, as we seek your kingdom, you will provide all of those things for us. And so it's a very practical directive, both for this life and the next, if you stop and think of it. In fact, it was Max Lucado who said, and we've quoted him so many times, whether you live to be 9 or 90, life is short and the kingdom of God lasts forever. What a travesty it would be, and such a sad thing to not pay close attention to the thing that lasts forever and be overly focused on everything that we shall lose. But back to verse 1. Jesus is described as being seated at the right hand of God, which is an interesting description indeed. Paul is saying is that Jesus occupies the place of highest honor. Indeed, it doesn't say that he's seated next to the president or next to the king or next to the emperor. He's seated next to God. And there is no higher place of honor, and some might say the place from which ultimate power is expressed. Interestingly enough, if you are spiritually united with Jesus, you're seated there too. And so Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Paul continues in verse 2, and set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The phrase set your mind is interesting again. In the Greek, just one word, phroneo. It's in the present active imperative. It means be always thinking. Be always seeking. Be always thinking. If you like, Paul is saying, make this mental focus your default setting. Make it your rule. For all life begins in the mind. In fact, that's what the writer of Proverbs said, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks, so he is. All the self-help gurus know that. As a man thinks, so he is. As a woman thinks, so she is. And so if I would be a person rooted in the world or a person rooted in the kingdom of God, it all starts in the mind. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, he wrote this. He said, we are who we are in our minds first, before we speak and before we act. Our speech and our actions are the result of our thinking. And so Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And he continues, verse 3, for you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What an extraordinary expression. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is, if you like, a spiritual union doubled. We're with Christ spiritually, and with Christ, we're in God the Father. And the not-so-subtle point is that this is the place of ultimate spiritual safety. We're with Christ and in God. Now, for sure, this isn't something that you can see with the naked eye. But I have to admit, in light of my general experience with God, it's a thing that rings true. Even though I can't see it, I take it from God by faith because I trust God. And because of the nature of my relationship with God or the nature of yours, it seems to make sense. But I trust Him. And that's what we do. We trust Him. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, and so we do not lose heart. And his life was filled with the sort of things that would make you lose heart. He basically said, I'm brushing up against the possibility of death every day. But he says, but we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. I turned 63 last month. I resemble that. Though our outer self is wasting away. I remember, in fact, it was not so many months ago, my son-in-law saw a picture of me from about 20 years ago, and he said, wow, you were buff. The operative word is were. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so Paul says in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he continues in verse 4, and when Christ, who is your life, that's what he said to Martha, right? Your brother will rise again. Yes, I know, Lord, he'll rise again on the day of resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 4, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, of course, this is a reference to Jesus' coming again, his second coming, his second advent. But notice that it's not just a reference to that, but it's also a reference to our participation in it. And then you will appear with him in glory. You will be glorified, just as he's glorified. And so there's coming a day when the believer's invisible glory, the glory that you can't perceive now, but God sees it, and you're in Christ and seated with him at the right hand of the power on high. Because God sees everything as one eternal now. There's no time in God, and so there's no process. It just is. There's coming a day when the believer's invisible glory will become a visible glory. And we read about this in the New Testament and other places. In fact, there's broad apostolic witness to this truth, which was a truth that was given to the apostles by Jesus himself. In fact, in this very same letter to the Colossians, a verse that very meaningful to me, verse chapter 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And sometimes when things are, you know, keeping me up at night, or I'm concerned about one thing or another, and so on, and I remember that, but Christ is in you, and Christ speaks to you the hope of glory. Because whether you live to be 9 or 90, life is short, and the kingdom of God lasts forever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or the Apostle John, writing in his first letter, or what we have is his first letter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and he says, beloved, writing to the Christian community to which he was writing, beloved, we are God's children now. Now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know this, that when he shall appear, when he comes again, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he truly is. Oh, let's add another apostle, Peter. In his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, and he says, and so I exhort the elders, the presbyters, the priests. He's talking to the church leadership. And so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, I was there at Golgotha. I watched him die. And so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that shall be revealed. And notice how he describes himself. He doesn't say, and I will be a spectator of it. I will be a participant in it. He will be glorified, and I will see him as he truly is, and I'll be glorified as well. And paradise that was lost will be regained. And I'll be one of the citizens within it. Or Paul writing to the Romans. Romans chapter 8 and beginning at verse 16. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, with the inner man, the inner person, your mind, your heart. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. And to live the Easter life is to focus on these things. To think always about these things. To seek always these things. And to allow these things to provide the template by which we interpret our lives and live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. As persons who have died with Christ. As persons who have been risen with Christ. As persons who have been who have ascended and are seated with Christ, as persons who will also be glorified with Christ. Amen. Living the Easter life. Let us pray. And so this is Easter about us, isn't it, Lord? And not just something that we do in the springtime, but something that we do in the springtime and in the summer and the fall and the winter till springtime comes around again. Because you call us to a way of life. To live in communion with you and to think your thoughts and live within the context and milieu of your truth. Because the opposite of that is unacceptable. If I'm not living in the truth, I'm living according to lies. And that leads to no place good. And so, Lord, we pray that the things that you've said to us this morning through the revelatory ministry of the Apostle Paul might take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. To our soul's health and the furtherance of your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.